And so we're going to dive into God's Word. We're in part five of our series, The Domino Effect. If you're new with us today, thank you so much for being here. We're just glad that you're part of our time together this morning. I hope you're encouraged by the music and by the fellowship and by the Word of God as we dive into that. And those that are here all the time, thanks for coming back. Woohoo! We're going to have fun today. I'm going to dive into a topic that I could spend hours and hours and hours pontificating about and giving some all kinds of information. And there's so much out there about this topic, and the topic is self-talk. Self-talk. Now, in the bulletin, do you have this? Everybody have this? Hold this up. You don't have one? Steve, I'm going to give you one. There you go. It's all yours. Okay, so normally, Rebecca, who's the administrative assistant here, who does a phenomenal job with everything that she does, she just top-notch altogether. Normally, she catches my mistakes well before they come out. But I realized today, as I was walking through my notes and things, I realized I made a mistake. And she didn't catch it. Oh, man. Now, that's all right. I'm not upset with her. But here's the problem. At the top of your notes, self-talk, do you realize that that technically, grammatically, should have a what? Yes, you know it. And you probably are already thinking, what is wrong with him? Does he not realize this is supposed to have a hyphen? So I start off my message with really horrible self-talk. I can't even get the first words right, let alone get the preaching right. So I'm really battling the self-talk. Have you been there? Have you? Where you go into something and all you're already defeated in your heart and mind. Now, I'm just having jokes with this whole self-talk thing, like dash or whatnot. I don't care. It could be either way, technically. So it's not a mistake she made or I made. I'm just having a little fun with it. But I find that our self-talk is a great determiner of our future. What we say to ourselves will really have huge domino effects of how we are in our future. It could change our jobs, it could change our relationships, it could change where we live, it could change almost everything about us in how we talk to ourselves. So I want to dive into that today because I find that this domino effect needs to be addressed from a side that doesn't typically get addressed. And the side that I want to address it from is what God says about it. What God says about it. Now, if you Google search self-talk and advice, you'll get a plethora of information, like millions of pages, it seems, of information. And I don't want to get into all of that. There's all kinds of ideas, thoughts, and things like that on self-talk. You can dive into that, and you have plenty of time. But I want to use this time to dive into what God says about it. Psalm chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 says this, and one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Psalm chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. It's up on your screen. So you can see this, and we'll read through this together. And it says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? It's who's going to be with you? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Who's right there with you, God? That's the question. And then he says this, he walks blamelessly. We're like, oh, of course. You know, if you're godly, you're going to walk blamelessly. What you do is going to be absolutely blameless. Of course, that makes total sense. And then does what is right. But then the last part of this phrase says, and speaks the truth in his heart. Speaks the truth in his heart. To be a person who is a godly person, this is a description of you. One of the core factors in that is that in your heart, this is things that we don't hear you say, but these are things that you are saying in your own heart. Have you ever done that before? Right? You understand what that is. You speak things all the time. Oh, I can't believe my shirt's like that. Oh, my hair looks a mess this morning. Or, oh, this person, I can't believe they didn't say this to me. They must not like me. Oh, and you have all this self-talk going on, and you've got this wrestling thing that's going on inside. So you're speaking to your heart. And the question is, are you speaking the truth in your heart? So how do you know if you're doing that or not? So I have a little quiz for you. Let's see if you pass or fail the quiz. Okay? Three questions. You ready? Question number one, test questions. Question number one, what verse in the Bible would you say to yourself if your group of closest friends all together abandon you? Now think about it, your closest friends. Now don't say, I don't have any friends. Okay, maybe you don't. Your imaginary friends, okay. I'm just having fun. What verse would you say to yourself in that moment, what verse would you say if all of your closest friends at one point collectively all together said, we are no longer ever speaking to you, and you didn't do anything to hurt them? What verse would you say to yourself? You have one? Okay, I have three. Here we go. A, B, or C. Jesus wept. Next one. This is from 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. Elijah says to God, this is his prayer, and he's talking to God, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Have you ever felt that? Would you say that in that moment where you say, all of my friends abandoned me, and so I'm sick of this, Lord? I'm really just at the end of everything in me, and so, Lord, just take away my life. Elijah, this prophet, this man of God, said this. I mean, he was such a man of God that when he prayed, it stopped raining, and then he prayed again, and it started raining. Next one. Let us see. Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. If your closest friends said to you, I'm done with you, is this the first verse that would come up to your mind? Would this come up at any point throughout the day? Listen, if your worst of enemies said, I'm done with you, you'd be like, yeah, this is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. Which one's biblical? It's interesting. So, test question number two. I'm not giving you the answers yet. You have to listen to the whole message to get the answers, because that's at the end. Aha, gotcha. Test question number two. What verse would you say to yourself if the job promotion you were expecting turned out in getting wrongfully accused, fired, and a few months later filed for bankruptcy? Man, I really made it bad, didn't I? Like, this is really, I don't know. Can I go back to that Jesus wept one? So what verse would you say to yourself if you're going in for a job promotion, things are looking great, best day of your life, you're like, here it comes, and it turns out by the end of the day, you are wrongfully accused, you're fired, and a few months later, you're filing for bankruptcy. What verse would you use? All right, here we go. I've filled in some blanks. It's multiple choice, you know. Psalm 31:12, I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. Would you say that? How about this one? Mark 15:34, my God, why have you forsaken me? God, I'm angry with you too. My life was not supposed to go this way. I had different plans. I had different expectations. You failed me. They failed me. Everything's just, why? Let us see. Job 1:21. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whew. Okay. Third one. You ready for this one? What would you say to yourself if people that bullied you when you were a teenager were now your employees? They worked for you. You just got a job change, and you are now the boss of the bullies. All right, you got this? You got this? I mean, this is deep. Okay, first verse. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Some of you knew that was coming, didn't you? We're going to have fun. So glad you're working for me, buddy B. My God, why have you forsaken? I got to work with these guys now? And do I have a C? Okay, that's it. Now you feel like, wait, there has to be three. What are we doing? This is messing me all up. That's okay. You'll get over it. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am what? The way, and then what? The truth and the life. When we establish truth in our heart, guess what? It often, the prediction of that usually comes from what I develop or how I develop truth in my life. So if I develop truth in my life based on science or evidence or based on this, that, the other thing, that's how I develop my truth or how I feel, whatever that is. And here's what Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the truth. So the three circumstances we just mentioned, if we sort through those things, we would actually rewind into those things and say, okay, stop for a moment. In order for me to know how to speak truth in my heart, I would say it differently than the way I feel about it, the way I think about it, or the way they said about it. What I would say is, what does Jesus or what does God say about this? Do you follow where I'm heading here? The truth is, what does God say? What is his plan? What is he doing? When we apply this as a filter to our life, the domino effect of this is huge down the road. It literally has the potential of changing the way you process the worst pain, the worst rejection, the worst abandonment. It could change everything. It could change a marriage that is on the rocks, ready to just blow apart based on this right here. It could change your financial structure. It could change the way that you interact at work. It could change the way you interact with your neighborhood. It could change everything. It could change even how you feel. Well, last week we talked about Jacob, and we had a great time talking about Jacob, right? So this week I thought, hey, let's talk about Jacob's kids. Wonder how they turned out. Jacob was doing so great, wasn't he? Very persistent. Some of you are like, I forget last week. Okay, that's all right. You can go back and you can watch it again because I'm sure you're really curious about what you might have missed from last week. So let's go to Jacob's kids. Genesis chapter 37 is where we're going to pick this up. Jacob has all these kids from these four different women, his two wives and then two servants, which is something totally I'm not even touching this morning, but it's really out there for us in our culture for sure. But in that culture, for some reason, that's how they did things. So, in Genesis chapter 37, we kind of go into this a few years into this. His older kids are much older now, probably in the 30s or 40s, and his younger kids are now in their teen years. And so, maybe not 30s or 40s, but older, I'll say. And there's quite a span of time between them. And so, you get to Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to go through a really lengthy text and in a very quick period of time. And you'll see why as we chart through these things. Genesis 37 says, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old. Who's 17? Who's 17 here? Anybody? Okay, there's one 17-year-old. Anybody else 17? Okay, so we have a 17-year-old. How many are 18? Okay, awesome. Wendy, you're not 18. You moved your arm, so therefore I looked. I'm sorry. I'm kidding. Jerry is. Who's six? Who's 15? Okay, got a couple 15-year-olds. Okay, good, good, good. All right, so it's the younger group. Okay, so Joseph's how old? 17. I'm just making sure we have the context of this because it's so important to see how old he is. So Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Okay, first step. And I just want to highlight Joseph's life here. And here, it's Joseph and his brothers. So here's what Joseph is. The very beginning is, Joseph is the favorite. Joseph is the favorite. I won't ask which kids are the favorite here or whatever. But you understand, Joseph is the favorite. So much that dad makes this robe, this coat of many colors. It's obvious to everyone that Joseph is the favorite. Good day or bad day for Joseph? Yeah, circumstantially, you're like, yeah, I'm the favorite. Look at that. I told you guys, you know, this punk kid to the older ones, you know, he's saying to them, I'm the favorite and you're nobody. And he didn't have to say about himself because now he's got a coat to prove it. He's got the trophy coat in a sense. Then you go down to verse 4 and you see something that's the opposite. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they what? They gave him a hug. They're like, yeah, fist bump. Yeah, buddy, you're the favorite. Is that what they did? No, they hated him. They hated him. It's a very descriptive word. It's not they were a little annoyed with him. It's they hated him. You ever hate somebody? You know what it is to look at someone and in your heart, you're filled with this emotion of almost, it's a hatred. It's, I can't stand you. I don't want to be with you. It just drives me nuts. And maybe in your marriage, you got to that point at one time and you work through it, or maybe you're still there, or maybe it's with your best friend, or maybe it's with a coworker, or whatever it is, or your parents or your family. Or, I don't know. But maybe you've had that moment where you're like, I get this hatred part. It says, they could not speak peacefully to him. It was that bad that when he had a conversation with them, he would try to talk to them, and they would just be like, we just can't stand you. We can't stand the way you talk. We can't stand how tall you are, how short you are. We can't stand your hair. We certainly can't stand the coat. We hate you. That'd be a little tense at home, would you agree? So Joseph the favorite, and now you see Joseph the hated. How do you respond to this if you're pulling up a Bible verse? Self-talk. Self-talk. What do you say when all of the ones that are closest to you hate you? What do you say? Your whole family, except for your dad, and he's old. Could you see the self-talk going in a bad direction here? You go down further, and you see that in verse 5, all the way through the rest of this passage here, his brothers, they're so angry with him. They hate him so much. Joseph tells him about a dream, and the dream is all about the brothers are going to one day bow down to him. And they look, and they're like, are you serious? We're going to worship you. We're going to bow down to you. Are you serious, Joseph? You're going to say this? And maybe it wasn't the best choice of sharing that information, but that's the dream that he has. And they hate him so much more that they say, we need to get rid of him. So they sell him as a slave. So now Joseph is not only hated, but Joseph is abandoned. Who does he have around him that he can talk to? Sold to the Ishmaelites and end up in Egypt. What language does he speak? Does he speak what the people in Egypt speak? Probably not. If you know anything about the language there, this is a very challenging language to learn. This is one of the hardest. It's not like learning Spanish or learning French or Italian or something like that. This is way different. So now Joseph is abandoned. He's sold as a slave. Go to chapter 39. There's a whole bunch of stuff I'm jumping over here in chapter 38, which is an amazing chapter. And then chapter 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down from there. The Lord, if you didn't underline this in your Bible, this is a great verse to underline. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And he became a successful man. So you have Joseph, who he was the favorite, Now he's the hated, he's the abandoned, and now you have Joseph the slave. Circumstantially, he went from the CEO to a slave. A rough couple months, would you agree? How old is he? 17. How do you process this kind of pain? What do you say in your heart? How do you speak to yourself when your family totally blew your life up? You didn't get a chance to go back to dad and say, Dad, love you. You don't get a chance for one more hug. You don't get a chance to have one more conversation. You're gone. And dad presumes, based on the information that's going to be relayed to him, that Joseph is dead. So you go from the top to the nothing, to the worthless life that really, it could be extinguished for anything. So what do you do with your self-talk? It says in the next few verses that in verse 3, he says, his master saw the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So he's kind of like the good luck charm. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. Now stop for a second. We read through this verse so quickly as if it's nothing. It's like, okay, he's good at what he does. Now stop. What language did he know? Did he know the Egyptian language? Did he know the Egyptian way of thinking? So he's going into a culture that's so outside of anything he's ever known. In order to do that, you have to really want to learn the language. You've got to really want to fit in. You've got to really want to be there. Would you really want to be there? Would you, like, just push the pause button here. Just think about this verse for a minute. Would you really think that after all of this, your self-talk would be such that you'd be like, well, I'm glad I'm here. Let me learn the language. How do you say apple? How do you say bathroom? And you've got to learn it so well that you can hear the instructions of Potiphar, and you've got to hear the instructions so quickly that you can change gears and then administrate or instruct others. That's no small feat. As you know, this last year, Melanie and I, we went to Europe, to Italy, and we stopped in Spain and different things on the way through with our traveling and such. And so as we were there, there were people that didn't speak English. It made it challenging, right? Like, what was wrong with them? Right? No, it was what was wrong with me. We wanted to be there so bad that we would try to figure out these little words so that when we're at a restaurant trying to order and you can't read it, like, it's Italian. Okay, I think this is chicken. Yeah, it is chicken, and it's something. I want this, you know. But there's a lot of people that knew English, so it made it really easy. That's not Joseph. And Joseph's in a land where phonetically and the language barrier, everything is so messed up. And in order for him to do well in this foreign land, he would have to apply himself so well to it that he would have to excel past everyone else and get A's and A's and A's, get above a 4.0 average and learn quickly to be able to get into the mold that he needs to be into. Why is this a big point to me? Because when I have a stinky attitude, because I don't want to be there, the last thing I'm going to do is try to learn the language of where that I'm at. Do you realize that? The last thing I want to do, and maybe you're different, maybe you're better than me, but when I got a bad attitude, I don't even want to talk to you. Right? Like, I'm just going to hide. I'm just going to let things pass. When I don't like your language, I'm just going to ignore you. Try to fly under the radar so you don't notice me. When I don't want to be there, I'm not going to apply myself. Did Joseph really want to be there? If I were in Joseph's shoes, I'm going to cut him some slack here big time. If I were in his shoes, emotionally, I'd be a wreck at 17 years old. Wouldn't you be? To have this self-talk that drives you through the pain that you're in of the abandonment, the rejection, the hatred, and all of this, the CEO down to a slave, to drive through that, there's got to be something different that's going on in his mind. And here's what I believe he's saying in his mind, and I'll get to this all the way through, and here's kind of the main thought. His self-talk had to say something like this: I'm in pain. And it's either going to be one side or the other. It's going to be, I'm in pain and I deserve better. Isn't that how we treat our pain typically? I'm in pain, I deserve better. I deserve for them to treat me better. I deserve for not to be here. I deserve to have that, not this. I deserve it. And often our self-talk goes there. Or I think this is more accurately what he's saying. I'm in pain and I'm in God's hands. So I'll give my best. I'm in God's hands. God knows I'm here. God didn't make a mistake. So I'll give my best. You go down a little further and you find him. While he's there, he's now learned the language, the accounting. He's managing really well. Everything's great. He's the top of Potiphar's list of people to go to. He's like his number one right-hand guy. And then his wife goes, and she manipulates a situation and falsely accuses him of raping her. And he ran out of the room. He gets sent to jail. You ever give your best to God and it didn't work out? I gave my best to God in this marriage and they still don't like me. I gave my best to this boss and they just fired me. I gave my best to them in this neighborhood and they keep doing wrong things to me. Here's Joseph. I've given my best to be the very best and I just got put in jail. He's falsely accused. What would your self-talk be at that point in time? I believe his self-talk has to come back to this. I'm God's servant, so even though I was falsely accused, I will give my best and let God bless. Is that how we handle life? See, this is so antithetical toward our American way of thinking. If things don't work out for us, we're quick to be done with. If someone hurts us, we're quick to hurt back. Chapter 40. Now you have Joseph, who now is in prison. And while he's in prison, it's really fascinating what's going on here. As he's in prison here, the cupbearer and the baker, they get accused. They get thrown into prison as well. And verse 5 is fascinating because it says, one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison. Each had his own dream, and each dream has its own interpretation. Now, Joseph, you have to understand, Joseph's the top of the jailhouse now because he's just doing the best that he can. God's put him there. I'm going to do my very best, and so that's just what I'm going to do. And so while he's there, he's given his very best. And in giving his best, verse 6 is fascinating. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. What do you do when you see fellow prisoners troubled? If you don't want to be there, you're like, just get out of my face. I don't want to talk to you. Look, you deserve what you got. Just shut up. Yes? You with me? So you're like, you just said shut up in church. You're thinking it already. And so here Joseph does something different. He sees that they're troubled. So, verse 7, he asked the Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in the master's house, why are your faces downcast today? He comes up to these guys that are fellow prisoners. He walks up to them. He sees that something's wrong. And he goes, guys, why are you down? Do you see how ridiculous of a question this is? We're in jail. Hello. And so are you, Joseph. No, here's the reality. He cared so much about them that he went to where they were. He saw that things weren't well with them, and he reached out to them. In the middle of his painful circumstance where he's rejected, he's abandoned, and he's hated, falsely accused, finds himself in jail, while all the self-talk should be just hate on them, just ignore them, don't talk to them, don't minister, don't care, don't love. That's all the self-talk. Just care for yourself. Listen, you've got to keep yourself just going here just a little bit longer. That's the self-talk that we kind of go through, and I get some of where we're at, but here's what Joseph's doing. Joseph goes above and beyond where you and I typically would feel we need to go, and he reaches out to people that while he's in pain, he's reaching out to them in pain and saying, hey, guys, you all right? Why so glum? Why are you down? And they say, man, Joseph, you're picking up on some stuff here, and here's what happened. We both had dreams, and they were weird dreams, and we don't know an interpretation. And Joseph then interprets the dreams, and he says, hey, listen, I'm sorry. What this means is you're getting out, but you're going to have your head cut off, and what this means is you're getting out, and things are going to be good for you. What? We shouldn't have asked. Now I'm really troubled. And that's what happens. So Joseph's falsely accused, he's in prison. Essentially, he's forgotten about and left for dead. And then as he does this, they both get out, and the baker gets out, and he's doing his thing. And guess what it says about him at the end of the chapter? He forgot about him. He forgot about him. Go to chapter 41. I'm fast-forwarding through this to get to the point that I'm driving to. Chapter 41, after 2 whole years. Is 2 years a long time? It depends if you're looking forward or looking back. Would it be a long time if you're in jail being falsely accused? Yeah, that'd be tough, right? After 2 full years, the cupbearer, he didn't remember Joseph. He totally forgot about him. But Pharaoh, says, dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up from the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. Here's his dream. And now he's saying, there's something wrong here. I need someone who can interpret my dream. 2 years later, the cupbearer says, oh, yeah, I know a guy. He interpreted mine pretty well. Feel bad for the baker. And so he goes and he calls him in. And he says, and this is verse 13, interpreted to us about what he said. The baker then was hanged. And cut off his head as he's hanged. In verse 14, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the what? The pit. This is not a place that you say, hey, I'd like to live here. Not a luxury home. This is not the way I want to grow up. This is not a good thing. He's living in a pit. And so they call him and bring him up, and when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. What do you say after you've been in prison for years? You've been falsely accused. You've been a slave. You're just nothing. What do you say when you come before Pharaoh, the top guy? What would your self-talk say? Would you feel intimidated and insecure? I know I would. I mean, we're just being honest in church, right? If you came up to the person that's like the top, you would be like, what's going on here? I'm afraid. And your heart's racing and all these things are going on and you just want to get out of jail. You want to get on with your life and you don't know what's going to happen next. You didn't have a dream that told you what your future is, and so you're just trying to figure this thing out. So Pharaoh calls him up and brings him up. It says, I've had a dream. There's no one who can interpret it. And I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. How do you respond to that? Dun, 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 put my cape on. I'm the dream interpreter. You're right. I love what Joseph says because it speaks to his self-talk. It speaks to what he's saying to himself in his mind. Because this was what comes out in the biggest pressurized situation. Have you ever said something in the middle of a pressurized situation and you're like, no, bring that back, I shouldn't have said that? It's generally out of self-talk, right? Here Joseph, out of his self-talk, says, he answered, and this is verse 16 of chapter 41. Verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Here, let me just kind of rewind and say it this way. I'm God's servant. It's not me. I'm God's servant, and God's going to work through me to give an answer to you. I'm just being God's servant. That's all it is. It's not, I'm not so great. I'm not trying to get out of jail. I'm just trying to be the very best servant that God's called me to be. And I'll let God bless as he decides to bless. But for the last 10 years, it's been really challenging. So now Joseph, the favorite, the hated, the abandoned, the falsely accused, the forgotten about, becomes Joseph the responsible one. So he goes and he interprets the dream, and as he interprets the dream, you go down further in verse 37. And the interpretation of the dream is there's going to be 7 great years, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And he says, you need to do something about that. So Pharaoh says, well, seems like you're the guy. He says in verse 38, Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all of this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. Wait. He's in the pit. He's a prisoner earlier that day. He shaved an hour ago. He's having a conversation with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says to him, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. And what do you do if you're Joseph? You pass out, right? What? You're a punk, right? And that's just, I just read this and that's how I see it. You're not thinking with confidence. You're thinking with your self-talk that says, I don't know what put me into this situation, but I'm in a really lousy way. I don't know if I should have said that to my brothers, but man, I don't know. I messed up somewhere. God must be mad at me. Do you see the self-talk, how it can go awry really fast? My family doesn't even like me. My friends, I don't have any friends. I had this great job going on, but then I was falsely accused and they threw me in jail. I helped these guys out. I was listening to them all the time. I knew them so well that when they were having a bad day, I could see it on their face and I said, hey, you doing all right? And they forgot about me. They totally forgot. And Pharaoh says, I can see that you are wise and discerning. You shall be, verse 40, you shall be over my house, and all the people shall order themselves as you command. Well, this feels like a setup. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. So here's the reality. You're going to be a second command. You're going to run all the affairs to set this up in order. So he says, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. So now we have Joseph, the responsible one. Joseph's response, his self-talk was this, I am still God's servant, and I'm just going to give my best. If Joseph was fearful, if he was bitter, if he was angry, or if he was cynical, he would have missed out on what God was doing. If he was sitting in fear of, oh, I don't know what's going on, if he's sitting in the circumstances, you just wait. I know it's a good day, but something bad's going to happen. There's always something bad that's going to happen. The rain cloud's coming, right? And you have all these negative things, and how many negative Nellies we have in here, right? You know, where you're like, yeah, this is me. I just see that, okay, this is thanks, Pharaoh, but I just see that next is going to be, ugh. The fear of the future, the fear of failure, fear of someone falsely accusing, fear of abandonment, fear of hatred, fear of all those things is wrapped up in this one thing, the self-talk that says, I'm God's servant and he can do whatever he wants. I'm just going to follow and give my very best. I'll give my very best. And so that's what he does. So for the next several years, he goes and manages the affairs and they're saving up because they have these great years and saves up and does this awesome thing. And then years later, things turn and then there's this huge drought and this huge problem where nobody has any food or grain and things. And so everyone now is coming to Egypt because they found out that they have all these storehouses. And so he's able to sell and make Egypt basically rich. But that's not the end of the story because chapter 42 through 49, we won't go through the verses on this, but chapter 42 through 49, you find Joseph as the provider. So Joseph the responsible, now Joseph the provider. So he's providing for the whole world the life that they need. His brothers then, they come into town because they have nothing where they are. The famine is bad there too. They come into town not having any idea that Joseph has survived or anything. They're not looking around, hey, I wonder if Joseph's here. No, they're thinking Joseph's dead. And they go into town and they come and they're looking for this food, and then they get re-acclimated with Joseph through all kinds of different things. And here's what we find. That Joseph was a blessing to the bullies. Joseph was a blessing to the bullies. Have you ever done that? The guys that bullied him as a teenager, he's now in charge of. And he says, I'm going to be a blessing to you. So much so that he provides for them houses and land and all kinds of things, and it's just a tremendous blessing to them. You can read that in chapter 49 into chapter 50. Joseph was this huge blessing to his whole family. And chapter 50 is where we wrap it up. Here's the end of the book. So chapter 50 is where we wrap things up. So his father, Jacob, they get reunited, and they're together, and then Jacob dies. And so he goes and buries him, and the whole family's there. And on their way back, the self-talk comes out. His brother's self-talk is filled with fear. They are not thinking that this person that's been gracious and loving to us and kind and has provided for us and has let us come in and we live together and we're in this community together. They're not thinking good thoughts. Now they're living in fear. You ever do this with someone? This person's been nothing but nice to you, but you live in fear. And they say, verse 15, this is chapter 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brother saw that their father was dead, he said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. They've never forgiven themselves. They're not walking in grace and forgiveness. They're walking in fear. Their self-talk is, there's going to come a day. We're going to have to pay for what we did. It's going to be bad for us. And they're living in that. I find people live in that all the time. We live in that fear. We live in that regret. We live in yesterday. We're always living in the rearview mirror. And we're waiting for it to catch up with us. And that's where they are. His brother's self-talk was simply fear. And so they come up in verse 17, or verse 16, I'll read all the way through. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave us this command before they died. So now they become liars because their father didn't say this. Okay? They're living in fear. They become liars to protect themselves from what they feel is imminent. So it says, say to Joseph, please forget. They didn't even want to face him themselves, right? They're like, let's see what the servant does first, and then maybe we'll talk to him. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sins because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of God of your father. How did Joseph respond? You see, his self-talk comes out in what he says. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him. Oh, wow, the prediction of them falling down, it came true right here, right? And they said, behold, we are your servants. Listen, just spare our lives. We'll serve. We'll do whatever you want us to do. Self-talk, fear. I'll put myself in that position so that I can just escape the pain that I've caused. But Joseph said to them, do not fear. He calls them right out. He speaks the truth to them. Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? I'm not God here. But God, or verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me. Again, he's speaking truth. This was your plan. You calculated evil against me. You abandoned me. You hated me. You wanted me to be gone. That was your plan. That's the truth. But bigger than your scheme and bigger than your plan, God meant it for good. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Listen, guys, you're being ridiculous. Get up, get up, get up. Come on. I know you did all that. I know back 20 years ago, you guys sold me. I know, and I lost everything. I know I spent all the time in jail. I know all the pain, and I know I was false. I get all that. But God had a plan. And I'm just part of the plan. And God used me in a way that he would have never used me if you wouldn't have done that to me. God put me in the position to care for millions of people around because I simply followed after him. So we find Joseph at the very end. Joseph was the focused. He was focused not on himself, not on what happened to him, not on his circumstances, not on what he wanted, not on what he felt he was entitled to. He was focused on God. I'm giving my very best to God, and I'll let God bless me as he so desires. And wherever I find myself, I'm just going to keep doing the same thing. Every day, I'll get up, and I'm giving God my best. This is where I find myself today. I'm with my brothers. Look, my dad gave me a coat of many colors. I'm giving my very best, and that's where it's going to be. I'll let God bless. And, oh, great, I'm with the Ishmaelites now. And, oh, great, now I'm in jail. And, oh, great, now I'm over here. And it was every day. It's I'm giving my best, and I'll just let God bless. Wherever I find myself, that's where I'm going to be. God, I'll give you my best because you have a plan for me. So from the quiz in the very beginning, here would be the correct answers. As he's falsely accused, as he's thrown into the Ishmaelites' hands, as he's hated and abandoned, the right answer really comes back to Psalm 118:24, the one we kind of laughed at, right? Or it goes to Job. And what Job said, where it's in Psalm 118, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. To rejoice is I'm confident in God that he's going to do what he planned to do. And I'm okay with whatever you have for me. This stinky job that I'm here, that's where I'm at. So God, whatever you have for me, I'm just going to do it. I'm going to follow you. This relationship that's not going so well, the finances that are just falling apart, whatever it is, God, this is where you have me. So God, I want to follow you. I'll give you my very, 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 very best. And I'll let you bless as you decide. It sounds a lot like Romans 8:28, right? And God works all things together for good for those that are loved by God. They're called according to his purpose. And so you simply say, okay, God's got a plan. He's going to work it all the way out in his time, in his way, and I'm just going to keep following him. It's Job 1:21. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I'll return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Here's a summary point. God has a plan for me. So wherever I find myself, I'll give God my best and let him bless. Do you know what this is a picture of? It's a picture of Jesus. Isn't this cool? It's really awesome. We could spend a couple hours on this. I'm going to do this in probably a minute or something like that. It's a picture of Jesus. Jesus is on this earth, and do you remember at his baptism, you remember what happened? Out of the sky came this voice that said, this is my son whom I well pleased. Look, this is my son with a coat of many colors. Do you catch it? It's just a picture of the future. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So here in Jesus' family and friends in his own hometown, they didn't want anything to do with him. Matter of fact, he couldn't do the miracles and things in his own hometown because they didn't believe, much like Joseph. It's just a picture of the future. And what was the end of Jesus' life? Do you know, Jesus prayed 3 times, Lord, if you, I'd really like for this cup to be passed from me. This crucifixion, this death, burial, and resurrection, I'd really like for this to not be the case, but whatever your will is what I'm going to do. I'll give my very best to do exactly what you want. And this is where I find myself. And this is where you have for me. This is your plan for my life. So therefore, this is what I'm going to do. So that at the end of this, so that he can save the world. You see that? It's just a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of the gospel. And my question as we kind of close this out is, which one are you? Which one is your self-talk? Is your self-talk that of grace and faithfulness to God? It's that grace of, okay, God's got a plan for me, and I trust you, God. I trust you while I'm in school. I trust you in this house. I trust you in this relationship. I trust you in wherever I'm at. It might be painful. Do you trust God where you are? It starts with, I'm accepting Jesus as my Savior. If he followed God and went to the cross like that for me, he loves me that much, and so therefore I surrender myself to him. And in that moment, it begins the rest of our lives of saying, just like Joseph did, wherever I find myself, I'll give God my best, and I'll let God bless as he desires. That all stems from the very beginning point of accepting Jesus as your Savior. It's not a religious duty. It's a relationship that I have with Jesus Christ, with God through Jesus Christ. And in that, what I'm simply saying is I trust you enough because you love me this much to do it your way. If you love me that much to give your life for me, then absolutely, by all means, if you tell me this, I'm doing it. Because I want to be near to you and near to your heart. And will it be easy? No, sometimes it feels like you're in jail. However, we should give our very best. Or, either you're like Joseph or you're going to be like his brothers, right? Where we live in fear, we live in self-protection, we live in I'm saving myself. And I'm going to prove that I'm better than I actually am. It's I'm the controller of my life. And I don't want God to speak into me. I find the temptation to go there is constant. I don't like the way they talk to me, so I'm going to talk back in this kind of a way. I'll control. I don't like the way this is working out, so if I have to finagle things to make it go my way, I just will. I'll do whatever needs to happen. This is taking longer than I wanted, so I'm just going to quit because I don't feel like it anymore. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness. You see it all the way through. Here, God's working in us to do exactly what he wants in his time. Isn't that great? God is so good. I hope that you get what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. He's way better than Joseph because he gave his life so that we can live eternally and have a relationship with him for all eternity, starting this moment all the way through. Have you come to a point where you've accepted Jesus as your Savior? Have you come to the moment where you said, okay, you love me that much? And you want to raise your hand if you're like me and say, wait, you don't know what I did in my past. And he's like, yes, I do. I watched as you said that. I watched as you did that. And I died for you. I didn't die for the future you that gets better. I died for you right now where you are. I'm in love with the person that you are today as much today as you are in the future. It's amazing. It's God's grace. Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior yet? And are you living in that? Are you living that out in how you process the life that gets handed to you? He's got a plan. So let's trust him together. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the life of Joseph. And thank you that we get an opportunity to see into the self-talk that he had and his brothers had. And Lord, I pray that we would glean from it. I pray that, God, you'd open up our hearts to see the self-talk that's not going right, to see the self-talk that's going in a direction that really is all about ourselves. It's all about protection and fear, and, Lord, it's against you. And, Lord, I pray that we'd be guided into following you step by step, regardless of where we're at. And Lord, we want to just be quick to give you the praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.